Revelation chapter 12. Let's read the chapter. We're looking at the last part. We've split this up into three studies. Revelation 12, 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, yet they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea. For the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and had the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's see. I don't know why we don't have our image here. Well, while he works on the technical, we will approach this. Now, we're looking at the last part of this. You remember the symbolism. I'll ask you, who's the woman? Israel. Who is the dragon? Satan. And who is the man-child? Jesus. And you have God's plan working through Israel. Many blessings that Israel have. One of the greatest is that they are the channel through whom the Messiah was born, was brought into the world. And so God had a great purpose with Israel for several reasons, but one of the greatest is that the Messiah came through Israel. We know God also has a purpose with Israel in the kingdom. And of course, they were given the oracles of God. Now, Israel's been persecuted by the dragon. And from the beginning, and we saw that, the dragon is there to devour the woman. And of course, you have divine protection there. We know that Herod had that cruel edict there to destroy the Christ, and God protected him, took him down into Egypt. And Jesus lived and died and rose again, and he's up in heaven, and there's nothing that the devil could do about that plan of God. God is always going to accomplish his plan. Actually, there's nothing he could do about Israel. He tried, didn't he, over and over to destroy Israel, but to no avail because God has a plan with Israel. I like the answer that Dr. Barnhouse, he was asked, well, can you prove the inspiration of the scriptures? And he answered with one word, Israel. It's amazing, the preservation of Israel and the purpose that God is accomplishing and will accomplish through them, in spite of them, by the way. It's all his grace. And so God has a purpose with Israel. Satan's opposition is there against her. God's protection of Israel. And then we see ultimately the victory. Now, tonight we're looking at last time. Let me review a little bit more if I may. We saw there was war in heaven. Michael and the angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and the dragon was defeated. And now the dragon, remember, his tail brought down a third of the stars of heaven, which are the angels that fell with him. And you have demonic activity coordinated, directed by the devil. And so you have a coordinated effort against Israel, actually also against the church. But the devil's work has been in the heavenly realm as the accuser of the brethren. That's where the battle is fought, even today. That's the case, right? You have the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night. And then we see that in this war in the heavenlies, Satan is cast out. He's cast down. And so there's a victory here in the spiritual realm. And what we saw, and there's praise in heaven, because this is the time, as it's put in verse 10, salvation, strength, kingdom of our God, the power of His Christ. In other words, this is the assertion of the Lord Jesus' authority, His kingship. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and He's going to assert that authority. And do we need to take it off a hide or something? He's going to assert that authority. And when He does, it begins in heaven. And then it's brought to the earth. So this is exciting because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is a universal kingdom, as we've seen, where God rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? He's always had that universal kingdom of God. Did you know God's not flustered by anything? He's in control. And so when He said, peace I give unto you, that's meaningful because He's always at peace. But He's going to have a mediatorial kingdom. This is where the God-man will sit upon the throne. You know, Jesus as the Messiah, the Anointed One, He's prophet, priest, and king. So He performed His ministry as a prophet in His first advent. He's performing His ministry now as priest with the death on the cross, but then His resurrection and ascension. He's interceding for us. He's our great high priest. He's going to perform His role as the king, He whose right it is. So this is future. It's a glorious thing. And it will be very literal. This is where your covenant theologians fall short to have a true interpretation of the scriptures, because it is true He reigns now, but this is a literal reign on the earth that Jesus is going to bring about. And it will be quite dramatic, as we've seen. Actually, the judgments that are upon the earth are preceding that rule. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. And what we've seen, of course, is the Antichrist and his opposition. Let's see, am I supposed to turn this on now? You know, we got along fine before we had all these gadgets, didn't we? We just opened up the book and taught. And okay, we're working here. Ray agrees, huh? You know what's happening. This is one of those deals where we get to pull that plug again. There we go. Optima, see that? Now. Okay. There it is. Now proceeding. Well, whatever these technical things have to work out. Let's go into our text tonight. We're still not getting it. Okay. Let's go into this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. We'll pick it up in verse 13. 12:13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Now, remember we saw war in heaven. The dragon, Satan, he's got several names, doesn't he? The dragon, Satan, the serpent, the devil. These are the names in this context. He's cast down, literally, to the earth. And when he sees that he's cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, which is Israel. So picture this. Satan's out of heaven, and he knows he's got a short time. And we saw that back in verse 12 where we ended. And so it's a time of rejoicing in heaven, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And this is the marking of the middle of Daniel's 70th week, a seven-year period, a week of years. And this is one of the things that makes it the Great Tribulation, because Satan is in a rage here, and it's an anger that he has. Almost pictures frustration here, and because he can't win. And so the dragon he saw, he was cast under the earth. He persecuted the woman which brought forth a man child. And so he's persecuting Israel, very specifically, this dragon. He's already persecuted her, but now he's more intense with this. And notice the woman, again, is Israel, and the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And now, the woman was brought forth, brought forth a man-child. That's the whole issue here. And let's reiterate a little bit of the persecution that came against the woman Israel. We saw the killing of the two witnesses in Revelation 11. Then we saw there'll be the breaking of this seven-year covenant with Israel that'll be midway. And I want to go to Daniel 9 on this, because here you have some of the details of how this will happen. Daniel chapter 9. And at this time in the beginning of the Daniel 70th week, the Antichrist, of course he's Satan's man, he'll set up a covenant with Israel. And he's declaring peace, right? He comes in promising peace. The whole turmoil over there is Israel, right? So he's solved that. Okay, we have a covenant. But then he breaks that midway. And let's read in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks. Now that's 70 weeks of years. 490 years are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off. It's a prediction of the cross. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now notice this particular verse, verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant, the Antichrist will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. And that what happens there is, okay, 7 weeks is the covenant, 7 years, rather. And Satan, he's in a rage at this time. Remember, he's coming down to the earth. He's the one working with this Antichrist. And he has the Antichrist set up an image. It's the abomination of desolation. It's an image of the Antichrist. And he stops the worship of any Israelites. And this is a time when Israel's especially persecuted. Let's go to Matthew 24, where Jesus predicts this. This is what marks the Great Tribulation. This will be the worst time, the time of Jacob's trouble. It's all going to culminate. And you know, Israel's had a lot of trouble already. This will be the most intense trouble for them. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, Jesus speaking, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," we read that, Daniel 9:27. "Stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which are be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. This would be regarding Israel here. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes, and woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And so this is parallel with what we're looking at in Revelation chapter 12, where the dragon, he's cast to the earth. He persecutes the woman that brings forth the man-child. Now let's go back to Revelation 12:14. Notice the next verse here. In 12:14 it says, and to the woman, here you have, first of all, the persecution of the dragon. And then secondly, the protection from God. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years. From the face of the serpent. And so, supernatural. Now, we don't know how God does it, but we know He will do it. And it's a supernatural deliver. The wings of an eagle is symbolic here. The eagle is symbolic of divine strength. Exodus 19:4, God told Israel, I've bore you on eagle's wings. And then in Deuteronomy 32, it's a beautiful picture. Let's turn to that one, because you have, it's a picture of God's grace dealing with Israel, how He carried him along. In Deuteronomy 32:11, really He does the same for us. We don't always realize it, but He's the one carrying us. In Deuteronomy 32:11, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. So it's a beautiful picture of God's grace carrying them along. God does the same for us. But the woman were given the two wings of a great eagle. Now she flies into the wilderness. And I believe that would be literal in that somewhere in that region of the world. And not only does God take her to a place of protection. Now that's conjectured where that may be, but that's all that is, conjecture. And she's also nourished. Now God did this for Israel before, didn't He? 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, with the manna and the rock, the water out of the rock. And so He's going to do it again. He's going to nourish them and somehow for a time, for 3.5 years. And He's going to protect them from the face of the serpent. So here you have another name of Israel. He's a dragon, very ferocious. The serpent, the shining one, he's very subtle. But he can't get at Israel because they're the apple of his eye. And he's got his hand of protection on them because he has a purpose with them. He's going to establish the kingdom with Israel. So God is more powerful. That's one of the things that's very evident here. You have the dragon, he's powerful. But God he's omnipotent. And you know that's true, again, if I could make some applications going through here for you and I. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. You're safe, totally safe. And nothing can separate you from the love of God. Principalities, powers, as it says in Romans chapter 8, that would include Satan and his hosts. So there's a divine protection. I think if that wasn't true, Satan would wipe the whole church out, I mean the church, over the globe in a few moments. And so there's definitely a divine protection over Israel, over the church. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now let's go back to Revelation 12 in verse 15. Now, you have, notice this, it's kind of a back and forth. It's a seesaw. The dragon, he's persecuting the woman. God protects the woman in the wilderness and provides for her. The dragon, now he's called the serpent. Verse 15, again, he's at it. The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And now, Satan does have such powers, and we know that. And we know with the afflictions of Job's children, you see that type of thing. And so we don't want to underestimate his power in that realm. But then notice again, God's power is greater. In verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, personally, I believe that's literal there. Some take this as figurative speech because there are places in the scriptures where you have the flood referring to military invasion. That's a possibility. Let me turn to those verses in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 7. The only thing of it is, I don't think it parallels with what we're going to see later. There is a flood of army. It's in the Battle of Armageddon, though. And that military attack is very much in detail described. But notice this in Isaiah 11, 8, verse 7. It says, now therefore, behold, the Lord bringeth up upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria in all his glory. He shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. So there, figuratively speaking, is referring to an army. And again, in Isaiah 59:19, 59:19 of Isaiah says, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. But so again, there's figuratively speaking, you have a flood of an army. But I think in this case, because he talks about the wilderness, and then you have, they're in a literal place protected. And so I think the flood is literal too. And the fact that the earth opens up, probably some sort of earthquake, and God protects Israel. Now, so he can't get at them, and God is protecting them. Now notice, in verse 17, last verse, and then I'm going to make several applications in this whole chapter. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with a woman, and went to make war, now notice this, with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't Israel as a whole nation here, apparently. This is the remnant of her seed. And they're identified very specifically. They keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I believe personally that would be the 144,000 witnesses who probably will be martyred during that time. And God allows that. But not until they accomplish their witness, because they're sealed. And the gospel will go out to the whole earth before he comes back. Some apply that to the present day, but really that applies to the tribulation time. These will be powerful witnesses of Israel. We saw that back in Revelation chapter 7, and how there's 12,000 from the 12 tribes, 144,000, and we know they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Actually, they are Jehovah's Witnesses, but they're real Jehovah's Witnesses. And they'll be raised up in the tribulation time. And so, but I believe that would be the remnant. There may be others, possibly. But certainly it's talking about believers. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God always has a remnant, you know. And let's go to Romans chapter 9. You know, of Israel, as a nation, they rejected their Messiah. But there was a remnant, wasn't there? The apostles were Israelites who believed. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Actually, the early church began. It was Jewish, wasn't it? Several thousand. And it was a remnant of Israel in Romans 9, 27. And then, of course, it spread to the Gentiles. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. And then notice in Romans 11, 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, God has a remnant. Now, I want to go to the book of Zechariah. God's going to make war. He's going to make war with the remnant of her seed, those that have the commandments of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, that, let me go back a little bit in just considering an overall picture here. You have the dragon. Okay, he's persecuting the woman Israel. He does so from the beginning. Where did it happen in the beginning? In the beginning, it was Pharaoh of Egypt, right? He's going to kill all the male children. We're going to subdue this people. They're becoming great. I believe that was satanic. And then you, later on, one that stands out is you have Haman of Persia. Wasn't enough just to get Mordecai. He was going to get the people of Mordecai. And of course, that backfired. And God overruled that. It always backfires with Israel, by the way, because he says, I'll bless those that bless thee, and I'll curse those that curse thee. And so a nation is in trouble that goes against Israel because of that. That's of God. And then we saw Herod and his cruel edict to wipe out the children, Matthew 2:16. And then of course, Hitler's attempt to purge them, right? And then you have the Antichrist here. This will probably be the worst of all. He's going to wipe this people out. You know, you have nations over in the Middle East now. They've already made their commitment. And we're going to destroy this people Israel. Mistake. It's not going to happen because God will protect them. But woe to those who go against them. But we see the Antichrist, the dragon, Satan, through the Antichrist, he's making war with the remnant of her seed. Now, if you're on your way to, where were we going? Zechariah chapter 13, look in the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 13, and notice in verse 8 is a revealing passage. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part, now this is referring to Israel, through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now there's a passage that parallels with that. They're not all Israel who are of Israel. For instance, the Pharisees of Jesus' time claimed, well, we are of Abraham's seed. He said, well, if you were of Abraham's seed, then you would believe my words. He was pretty sharp, wasn't he? You are of your father, the devil. Now, they might have been of Abraham's seed of the flesh, but they weren't of the spirit. And so the point being, there's a remnant of Israel. There'll be a group of Israelites who will believe, and they'll be the ones who will be delivered. They'll be the ones who will be taken into the kingdom. And so the enemy, he knows who to fight against. He's fighting against the remnant. Now, let's look a little bit while we're here in Zechariah. By the way, he's fighting against you, right, as a child of God. He knows, you know, that's where the battle is. The battle is not in the bar down the street. It's in the church. Because that's where the enemy is resisting the word of God that's going out. It's against the Christian. God, Satan knows that's where God is working. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Zechariah, let's go to chapter, we'll look at this in order a little bit. Chapter 12, verse 1. And now this war that's against Israel culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. But we're going to see other things about this where the Antichrist, he does what he can against Israel. God protects them, as we've seen in this context. In the end, though, he succeeds. In fact, it's very demonic, in demonically empowering the kings of the earth. It says so in Revelation. He gathers them together. All the nations of the earth, no exception, come against Jerusalem. And this is describing some of that. So I'm kind of jumping ahead a little, but it gives you a picture of the war that the Antichrist is going to wage, Satan through him. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah, and will smite every horse of the people with blindness, and the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Lord of hosts their God. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like a hearth of fire among the wood, that God's going to help them to fight, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf, and they shall devour all the people round about, and on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And then, it's not our topic right now, but you have the salvation of Israel as a nation. They'll see him whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him, and he'll pour out the Holy Spirit on them, and as a nation they'll be saved. It specifies there and in chapter 12, verse 10. I used to use that passage on a Jewish landlady that I had, and they're going to see him whom they've pierced. And there's no denying who the Messiah is. It's Jesus Christ. And he will come back. But let's skip ahead now in chapter 14, verse 1. Again, referring to the battle. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And I won't go into that. But I wanted to show you how this war ends up. You know how it ends up. And we win in the end. And Satan is defeated. And the Antichrist, the false prophet, and they're put in the lake of fire. And one word is all it takes from Jesus Christ. And he destroys those coming against Israel. Now, I want to spend a little time, because I knew we had a short section here at the end of Revelation 12, if you go there with me, to bring some application for you and I. These things are future, and they do have application in the sense of, you know that Satan is a defeated foe, and he will be cast down. And you know that God is going to accomplish his plans with Israel. And you know that Jesus Christ is going to reign. And so these are prophetic truths that we can live in the light of. And so when things get worse in the world, which the Bible says they will, take heart, right? Because it's going to be good in the end. We have the victory. You know, we already have it. It's written. So it will come to pass. And now's the time to suffer, though, right? Now's not the time to reign. Now's the time to take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. Now's the time to be a witness. And the book of Revelation ought to give the church today a sense of urgency to witness. And it's appreciate when Christians witness. Appreciate Song Wei as a witness to her new class or students that come in every new semester, you know. Well, that's what it's about, you know, giving the gospel out, that souls would be saved. And that's why God's left us here, to shine as a light. That's what the enemy doesn't want to happen. He doesn't want that gospel to go out. So we want to make sure we get the job done, right? Get the word of God out, because he loves souls and he's plucking brands out of the fire before this tribulation time. So it's good to have it in perspective, why we're here. You know, we're not on some, easy trip here, you know, where we're going to, someday we're going to be taken out. We will someday be taken out, but we're here with a purpose and as witnesses. So I think that's a primary application that we see in this book. But what I want to look at in this chapter in the last 15 minutes here is this person. Let's identify him, and then let's look at our resources against him. This person who's called the devil, which means slanderer, and he's the accuser of the brethren, and he's called the dragon. He's also called a roaring lion. He's also called Apollyon or destroyer. So we want to identify who he is, and then we want to know our resources against him and what our stance is to be. But first, let's identify him. In this context, we've seen he is Satan, which means adversary. So you have an enemy. Now, he's not going to change. There's no negotiating with him. He's against you. He wants to destroy you. And he's there to hinder you. And he's there to hinder the advance of the gospel. We know he blinds the unsaved to it. So you have the devil, who's a slanderer, Satan, who's your adversary, the dragon, who's very fierce, and he's called the serpent, which is the shining one, and he deceiveth the whole world. So he's subtle. He's subtle, and he's a mastermind at deception. He's called the tempter in other places in the Bible. He seeks to solicit into evil. And he's called the prince of this world because he has a system, a cosmos, in which he deceives the minds of men and tries to lure the Christian. He's called the god of this age. He usurps that position. He blinds men to the gospel. He's the prince of the power of the air. He works in the sphere of this, the atmosphere of this earth. And he works in the sons of disobedience, energizes them. And he is the power of darkness. And there are principalities and powers that are under his rule, rulers of the darkness of this world. So he's a formidable foe, and that we want to not be ignorant of, or of his devices. As Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. You know, how does he work? And not a subject that we want to be overoccupied with, but that which has been revealed in the scriptures. Now, it's a big subject. You have Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. You know, Satan is he was the highest of created beings, and is the highest of created beings, and no doubt most powerful. And so he was the covering cherub. He was an angel of light, Lucifer. And he became ambitious. I will be like the Most High God, which if you study that out, that's the possessor of heaven and earth. He wants this planet, and he wants the worship of men. And I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will. That was the beginning of sin. It's a mystery. The assertion of the will against God. That's the essence of sin. And then we know there was the trafficking, Ezekiel 28, as he influenced the other angels. And he's a powerful deceiver. And somehow their influence against God. Of course, you have the holy angels. They're called elect angels. And those are with Michael in that war against these. But this is Satan and his hosts. Very real. It's in the unseen realm. You know, much of the Christian life is in the unseen realm, isn't it? And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness of this world. Sobering, you know, when you consider that. So it's good to identify the enemy and to identify the enemy's tactics. We don't have time to go into this thoroughly, but I want to talk about our resources here. Now, we've already seen a few of them in our context. If you look at chapter 12, verse 11, for instance, chapter 12, verse 11. Now, this is referring to the realm of the earth and God's people. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, there's only one way to get victory over the devil. And that's the blood of the Lamb. And you know what I mean by that. In other words, salvation. Where you trust that Jesus died for your sins. He rose again. You trust him as your Savior. And at that moment, Colossians 1:13, you're translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a translation that took place. We didn't know it before, but we were under Satan's dominion. He's the prince of the power of the air that worketh in the sons of disobedience. He worked in us. We didn't realize it. But now we're in a new realm. We're under a new captain. We've given our allegiance to him. And that's a good place to be, isn't it? Because it's the truth. We're talking about the truth. These things are deep, aren't they? And it's hard. You can't grasp it all. You can believe it, though, and you know it's real. And as a Christian, you know you're in the thick of it, by the way. And so we are in another realm with a heavenly captain. And that blood, though, that we've trusted in, that sacrifice where Jesus died, is where Colossians 2:14 and 15, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it. By the cross, he defeated the devil. That's where the seed of the woman crushed the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15. That's our victory. That's the only claim we have, right? Of acceptance with God. We believe that. We trust in him and we're saved. That's all you need, though. And now, the word of their testimony, the word of God is powerful, right? It's living, powerful. And that witness for Jesus Christ, they overcame by that. And then they loved not their lives unto the death, like Paul, don't count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ. That sacrificial, devoted type of living as a way to overcome the devil. Now, I want to expand on this a little, if I may. And first of all, please go to 1 John chapter 5. And here's something I think it's important to realize. Very important. 1 John 5. Don't have to get paranoid about this. Because, well, 1 John 4:4, notice this passage. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's God, right? He's in you. And the one in the world is the devil. So God is greater. You can just rest in that. And then notice in 1 John 5:19, and we know, here, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. In other words, they don't live in habitual sin. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Satan can't get at you, not when you're a child of God. Now, I'm not saying he won't oppress, depress, suppress, or whatever he can do, and he does, and he targets the Christian, but he can't take you out of God's hand, right? And so he touches you not. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Romans 8:38. Neither principalities nor powers. So that's something that should be a given, where we understand that and we rest in the Lord. However, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. That doesn't mean we don't have a battle on our hands. It is a battle, and there are seasons of spiritual darkness, and we want to discern that when it comes and know what our resources are. So I want to look at these additional resources from other places in the scriptures while we're on this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Well, we need to know what they are. They're not physical or natural in nature. So what are they? What do you do, when the devil comes in like a flood? Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So don't dare try to stand by your own power. But and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able, now notice this, to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. So four times he says that, stand, 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 withstand. And other places he says, resist the devil. So no armor for the back here. You have to face him. But then with the armor of God, the whole armor of God, as he says. Now he gives us the armor, just briefly, in verse 14. Stand therefore, here it is, having your loins girt about with truth. So you kind of get the idea. Paul, this is one of his prison epistles, you know. Maybe he's got a Roman soldier standing next to him. I don't know. He did sometimes. But this is the full Roman gear here. He has his loins girt about with truth. Now, I believe that's not the objective truth, but truthfulness there, because later you have the truth, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So you have to be truthful. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you know the breastplate would protect the vital organs, because you will get hit. With the fiery darts will come, you know. But if you're righteous, then you're not giving place to the devil. He's not going to give you a fatal wound. And then, notice in verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, that would parallel with the word of their testimony. In other words, we want to give the gospel. Always give the gospel. That's what we're called to do. That's what Satan wants to stop. And verse 16, above all, taking, and notice the emphasis on this, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the wicked one. Can you understand it all? No. Just trust the Lord. He's faithful. He's not going to forsake you. He's not going to fail you. Just trust the Lord, whatever you're going through. Now, that's where the devil wants to break that down. You know, he wants to get in between you and the Lord somehow, like wedge in there where you don't trust the Lord. God is faithful. Remember Job. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. You don't have to understand it all. Just trust the Lord. He knows what he's doing. He doesn't make any mistakes. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now you follow that through. That has to do with anticipation. That's the third aspect of salvation. You're looking forward to heaven. If you're looking forward to heaven, you can weather the storms because you know you're going to win in the end. You know, just persevere. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you know, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Matthew 4. Each time, as the devil challenged him, it is written, he came back with the Word of God. Well, that's what you and I have to use. Don't use anything else. Don't use human reasoning, emotions, philosophies, and all that other. What saith the Lord? That's what's powerful. Have to be much in the book. And then this goes with it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, Jesus said, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. And he said that in a time, what, as he described it, the hour of darkness, the power of darkness, you know, when Satan was coming, when Jesus was being apprehended to be crucified. Watch and pray. So in that dark hour, that's a time to be on your knees, right? That's a time to be much in prayer. And there's our power. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you think about that. You're praying. You're depending on God. Well, Satan's no match for God. We're nothing. But God is everything. So be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So there's where prayer comes in. God works through prayer. Now, there are some other places that are key, other verses. Let's go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. So that's a key one, though, the armor of God. And you notice the emphasis put on the whole armor of God. Can't have any unguarded place. In 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, Peter knew by experience, you know, remember, Satan has asked for you, Peter, that he may sift you. I've prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And 1 Peter chapter 5, notice what Peter says about it. He, in verse 7, he speaks of prayer, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so there's an alertness, isn't there? You know, we don't want to be off our guard. We don't want to be spiritually asleep. We don't want to be unaware when the devil is on the move. And then notice what he says, verse 9, resist steadfast in the faith. And so it's a resistance by faith, right? There's resistance. I believe that is very much in prayer that you can do that. Remember what Jude, the book of Jude there, Michael, the Lord rebuke thee. And so there is a resistance. I believe the Christian has the power to do that by faith. Don't want to be presumptuous about this. We're nothing, but to resist him by faith. And let's go to Jude. That's not the passage I want. Wait a second. James. James chapter 4 in verse 4. This is a key one also, very important. James 4, 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, the only power you and I have to resist the devil is to be in a right relation to God, submit to God. And notice that before that, humble yourselves, and then submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that's very literal, you know. It's a battle, right? And there are the seasons of darkness. Jesus had them. And it says the devil will leave him for a season. Well, there are those seasons. You and I will have them. And God uses them. He uses them to help us grow, to purify us. And let me turn to one more verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. God used the devil in Job's life, didn't he? Satan afflicted him. And remember Job in the end, I've heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, now mine eye seeth thee. I repent in dust and ashes. I spoke once, I won't speak again. He was humbled and he had a greater revelation of the Lord having gone through that great battle. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, this is key. Paul says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So he's subtle. And works in the realm of the mind. And you notice he wants to corrupt the simplicity. Literally, that's the word singleness. That's Matthew 6. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Same word or root of it. And so you have a singleness of devotion to Jesus Christ. That is a safeguard against the devil. We want to guard our relation with Christ. By the way, we want to be occupied with Christ, don't we? Not the devil. And that's our strength. The devil knows that. So he's trying to get at that. So how important that is. That's probably the most important point right there. And keep that single focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And some say the armor is Christ. Really, there's truth in that. And so put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. We want to be in a right relation to the Lord. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. So it's very real, right? This battle is real. But then we have the victory. And just like we see Israel here, God had a purpose with Israel. Satan attacks Israel. God protects Israel. Israel prevails because God has a plan. Well, God has a plan with you and I, right? Part of the church in his program today. Satan definitely is attacking the church. Well, God protects the church. And we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's a battle, but we want to be faithful like those that it describes there in that tribulation time by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony, love not our lives unto the death. And it's quite an intense affair, don't you think? It's a real one. It's where the battle really is, you know. This is the real battle. It's in the unseen realm, but it's intense. But it's wonderful we have the victory. Well, we already had the victory through the cross. That's what we can rest in. But then we want to guard ourselves in this sojourn. And ultimately, though, as the book of Revelation brings out, we can anticipate Satan being put down. And we can anticipate Jesus Christ reigning. And may He give us grace to be faithful in this time, you know, where we're in the thick of it. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the truth. We thank Thee. We know there's more than meets the eye in this unseen realm that we are involved in. We know the unsaved don't see it. They don't understand it. But You've opened our eyes. Help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Help us to put on all the armor. Help us to fight the good fight of faith, to be faithful, to get the gospel out. And we pray that You'd strengthen us in these things, strengthen us in our faith, in our prayer life, and in the use of the Word of God. May we know how to use the weapons of our warfare that You've provided. And may we honor Thee and be faithful to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.